I need a tissue.
Oh, my nose.
Yeah, could you? Thanks, Miles.
Just gonna wait for tissue. Blow my nose. Thanks, Nathan. Oh, thanks, Bob. Fancy. Sorry. Okay, let's just pray. Lord, I love that song, God, that last song and that last part. Just all glory goes to you, God. And you say all glory in the church forever and ever. Amen. And I just pray this message, God, would bring you glory and you'd bring a deeper revelation to our hearts, God, of how precious your blood is, Lord, how you have saved us, God, and how much mercy you've had on us, Lord. And just thank you, God, that you say your power is made perfect in our weakness, Lord, and thank you, God, that I am so weak, Lord. So, God, I pray for power, Lord. You say the kingdom of God is not a matter of words, but of power, Lord. Words are, there's nothing in them in themselves, nothing in this message in itself, unless your power comes, Lord. So we believe that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So, this will be my message, the antidote for our deepest hurt. Just think about in your lives, what is your deepest hurt? I'm sure we all have stuff in our life, and I just want to show how Christ is the answer. He is the antidote, and why that is. So to start, I want to share a story that you guys might be familiar with from the Bible, and we'll just read it, and that'll be the main text from which everything else is derived. So I'll just read it, and you guys can listen or follow along, and it's not written there, but it's Numbers 21, 4 to 9. So this is the story of the bronze snake, and this is about the Israelites in the desert after they'd escaped from or been rescued from Egypt. And now they're traveling through the desert to the promised land, and already they're getting impatient and bitter and miserable. So I'll read the story. So they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea, that's the Israelites, to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them, and they bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed to the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. And now this is a foreshadow of Christ. The bronze snake is a foreshadow to Christ, and it says it in John 3, very literally. Just as Moses, so this is the New Testament now, so just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Okay, so that's the foundation, that's the basis of where I'm going. And I just want to, you can go to the next slide, just kind of point your attention to this analogy. So there is an explicit analogy, it's very clear. It's the bronze snake to Jesus, right? It says, but it says the bronze snake, just as it's lifted up, so too Jesus is lifted up. When you look at the bronze snake, you will live. When you look and believe in Jesus, you have eternal life, right? So that's a clear analogy. But I want to focus on the implicit analogy, which I see to be poison to sin, right? You see when the Israelites, God sent venomous snakes, and their venom is poison. And I believe that this is a picture in Numbers 21. It's a physical representation of our spiritual condition. So it's a physical representation of the poison, the venom, to our spiritual condition. We've all been poisoned by sin. We've all been bitten by a snake, a venomous snake. So just to kind of show that a bit here with a verse, make sure there's no, Deuteronomy 29:18, make sure there's no man or woman, clan or tribe among you today whose heart turns away from the Lord, our God, to go and worship the gods of those nations. Make sure there is no root among you that produces such bitter poison. So we see that it says there's no root among you. And you can see earlier in the passage it says when you turn away from God, and that's the basis of all sin, right? When our heart turns away from God and to ourselves, to something else, that's sin. And then they say, make sure there's no root that produces this bitter poison. So I don't believe that the Israelites knew how sinful they were once God rescued them. So I believe he sent these snakes as a picture to show them really what their spiritual condition is. I think they were unaware of it. Like it says in that passage, they grew impatient. Oftentimes we can think, oh, I'm just impatient, what's the big deal? But even impatience, you see the root of it is sin. And they grumbled against God, and the root of it is really sin. And I think God sent these snakes to show them what their sin really looks like to God. It's a bitter poison. It's like being bit by a venomous snake. So what I plan to do with this passage is just kind of imagine it a bit. Imagine, you know, you can picture all these Israelites getting all these venomous snakes. So this picture, this image, let's kind of imagine it, and I kind of want to expand it. And I think I can see that there's four responses we can make to four responses the Israelites could have taken to being bit by a venomous snake. And I think we can glean from that four responses everyone has to their sinful nature. Okay, and the first response, say you get bitten by a venomous snake, maybe some people might just deny it, some of the Israelites. I don't know if you've seen like zombie movies or something like that, and there's always one guy who gets bit by the zombie and he says, I didn't get bit, it's not that bad, he just grazed me. I'm okay, don't worry about it, I'm not going to turn into a zombie. So I think the same thing, people might say that, just deny it. You know, it's not that bad, I can just brush it off, it's okay, I'm fine, I feel fine. And you can see that in Proverbs 23:35. They hit me, you will say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. So that's how people might respond to being bit by a poisonous snake, but that's also how we can respond to our sinful nature. We just deny it. We say it's not that bad. You know, I'm impatient, but it's not that bad. Another response we can give is to half accept it. Maybe you get bit by a venomous snake, and then you kind of see that it's your bit. You know it's a venomous snake. You know it's pretty bad, but you think, maybe I can just clean it. Maybe I can just put a Band-Aid on it, and it'll be fine. I'm okay. And that's kind of half accepting it, but half denying it. I would also say it's like a superficial healing, like a bandage solution. And you can see that here, Jeremiah 6:14. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. And the way I kind of interpret this to say is that instead of peace, peace, you say healing, healing, but there is no healing. Right? You say, I'm healed, but really you're not healed. So it's a superficial healing. And I'm sure and we all go through these things, right? A lot of hurts we have, and we think that it's healed. We think, you know, we put a Band-Aid on it, but really it goes a lot deeper than that. So those are two responses. And the third one, we can fully accept it, right? You get bit by a venomous snake, and then you say, okay, this is really bad. I know this snake, it's venomous. There's nothing I can do. I'm going to die. And you accept it, but then you just turn to yourself. You turn into, it's hopeless, you know, self-pity. You just go lie somewhere under a tree, and you just wait to die. And you can see that here with Genesis. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him. I think it's Jacob or Jacob maybe. But he refused to be comforted. No, he said, I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave. And he just lost his son, Joseph. He thought he was eaten or killed. It's really bad, right? I mean, I'm sure a lot of us would respond like that. But you can just see it's, you fully accept the condition, right? You fully accept what happened, and there's no hope, right? So you just give up. So I think some people might respond to that with the snakes. And in the same way, we can respond to our sinful nature like that. We can just say, I'm so bad. I'm just not worthy. There's no hope. There's no healing for me. You know what? Maybe you can find healing somewhere, but I can't, right? I'm too bad. I'm too messed up. Okay, and then there's the last one I can imagine. We can fully accept it, right? Again, you know, bitten by a venomous snake. You know, I'm really bad. I'm a really bad person. I know I'm unworthy. But then you turn to others, or you turn to some other source to find healing, right? Or you try and fix the problem. So in the verse, you can see it. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his sores, then Ephraim turned to Assyria and sent to the great king for help, but he is not able to cure you, not able to heal your sores. So there's so many places we turn to find healing, to find something to heal that deep wound that we all have. Right, so imagine, right, the Israelites bitten by a snake again, and here's Moses lifting up the bronze snake, saying, "Just look and live," right? And I can imagine some of them saying, "You know, I don't know if that's gonna work. I don't know if what can the snake do? You know what? I heard maybe down the road there's a witch doctor, you know, in Babylon, maybe in Assyria. I heard they have these potions. They can maybe help me cure this snake bite. You know what? I'm not gonna look at that bronze snake. I'm not gonna trust in Jesus. I have something else. Maybe if I just meditate enough, maybe if I just, you know, turn to religion, right? Maybe religion will save me, right? If I pray enough, right? That'll heal this wound, this deadly, fatal wound that I have. But it says, he's not able to cure you, not able to heal your sores. Now, I want to kind of analyze this a bit, and I think the first two, if you can go back, denial and half-accept, I think the reason they don't turn to Jesus, or they didn't turn to the bronze snake, was because they didn't realize their need, right? They didn't realize how broken they were. They didn't realize how fatal the wound really was, how poisonous the snake was, right? So I think there's two reasons why people don't turn to Jesus and trust in Jesus. They don't look at the bronze snake. They don't look, they don't believe in Jesus, because one, here, they don't realize their need. They don't see how broken they are, how they're, you know, so they deny it, or, you know, they think they're okay, or they half accept it. They say, I've done my job. I've put a Band-Aid on it. I'm okay. I don't need any more help. So that's these two. The other two, the reason they don't turn to Jesus is because they don't believe he's the only cure. They think they can find, they don't believe he's the only cure. Right, they know they're broken. They know they're messed up, but they the turn to self. You know, you just think you're just, you know, Moses is saying, "Look to the bronze snake. Look, look." And somebody's just, his face is downcast and he's dejected and he's just not listening. You know, Moses, I don't believe you. Right, I don't believe there's a cure. I'm bitten by a venomous snake, man. What are we gonna do? And so he doesn't believe in Moses, what he's telling him. Look and live. He says, no, that's not gonna work. And turn to others. He says, you know, I don't believe in the snake. I don't believe in Jesus. I'm going to go somewhere else, right? So the two reasons we don't turn to Jesus. We don't realize how much we're in need, how broken we are, and we don't realize that he is the only cure. And if we go to the next slide. But we know in the passage that, so those are the four responses. I think those are the four human responses, right, we all go through. But then there's one response that is that brings the healing. And the only antidote to this venomous poison inside all of us is Christ. Right? It says, look and believe. Right? The bronze snake, we just look. In John 3, it says, just believe. Right? Right? Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. Everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Right? So we look and we believe in Jesus. And then we're healed. Right? But we go through that process, right? We go through all those other responses. Because we don't realize our need, and we don't realize that Jesus is the cure. So if you go to the next slide. So again, just another way to put it. Imagine, like a thought experiment, another analogy. Imagine you have cancer, right? And you don't know it, but you go to a doctor, and you tell the doctor your symptoms. You know, my eyes are bloodshot, you know, my skin's kind of pale, I have this rash, I don't know what's wrong with me, I'm just feeling really sick. And the doctor says, okay, I think I know what's wrong, I think I'll just give you some Tylenol for the pain, I'll give you an ointment for the rash, and come back in 2 weeks. So he goes away, comes back in 2 weeks, he says, yeah, I feel better, I feel the pain's gone a bit, the rash is better, but, you know, now my back's really killing me, and now, you know, my stomach's really hurt. And the doctor says, okay, I'll give you a stronger medication, I'll give you something stronger, and come back in 2 weeks, does the same thing. He says, yeah, those things feel better, but now it's this, or now it's that. So I think that's what we go through in life, right? We have this deep spiritual wound, which comes from sin, that's the root, and it gives rise to this deadly poison. And it manifests itself in our symptoms, right? In emotional wounds, in psychological wounds, even in physical wounds sometimes, we know that all these wounds are rooted in the deepest wound, the deepest hurt we have, which is when we were bit by that venomous snake called sin. And so if we don't realize our condition, our spiritual condition, then the doctor's going to give us the wrong diagnosis. So we all have this cancer, right? But people are getting the wrong diagnosis, right? And in order to get the right prescription, right, you need the right diagnosis. So we have to start that we all have this, we've all been bitten by this venomous snake, we're all poisoned. And then we can see that we can find the right prescription. So just to kind of give you that picture. And now, what does the Bible say is wrong with us? What does the Bible say is our sickness, right? Is what's the diagnosis for this, all the hurt that we experience, all the just the messed up stuff inside of us? And the Bible gives an answer. So it says we are all wounded. David, or someone who wrote this psalm, said, my heart is wounded within me. I think we can all relate to that somehow. We've all experienced deep wounds in our heart, and it makes it clear that we're wounded because of sin. Right? My wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly. It's because of sin that we're wounded. And our wound is very deep. Your wound is as deep as the sea. Who can heal you? And it says, our wound cannot be healed. This is what the Lord says. Your wound is incurable, your injury beyond healing. Nothing can heal you. Your wound is fatal. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. So this is the Bible's diagnosis of our sin, of our hearts, right? It's we've been bitten by a venomous snake and there's no cure. So let's move on. And so So we can make it clear, like I said, two reasons people don't turn to Jesus. They don't realize their need. They don't realize that truth, that we're all wounded. We're all wounded by sin. Our wound is very deep, and it's beyond cure. But if we realize that, if we take that, if we believe that, we have the right diagnosis. And then with the right diagnosis, we can see the right prescription. And the Bible gives us that prescription. And so why Jesus? Why is it only Jesus? Because the only cure for an incurable disease is death. If I'm, again, in a, prescribed or diagnosed with cancer, some kind of terminal cancer, and the doctor says, you know, there's no cure, you just have to wait it out, and eventually, there's no cure, you're going to die. And he says, maybe you have 6 months to live, you have 1 month to live, you have 1 week to live, right? But that's, however long, that's the fate, right? There's no cure, there's no healing, there's no hope, right? So the only cure for an incurable disease is death. So why Jesus? Why is Jesus, how can Jesus help that? Because he says, he offers us his death, right? He's offering to die for us, to take that incurable disease on himself and absorb it, right? And the picture I get from this verse, I'll read the verse first. Jesus says, I will give you a new heart. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, right? So this heart that has no cure, that it's doomed to death, Jesus says two things. He'll remove it, and then he'll give you a new heart. So the way I think about it, it's a heart transplant or an exchange, right? So if you imagine you're in an emergency room and the doctor sees you and he says, there's no cure, your heart, there's nothing we can do. And then Jesus comes and he says, I have the only answer. He says, I'll give you my heart, I'll take your heart. So they do the surgery and Jesus takes our heart, this diseased, blackened, rotted heart that's just full of poison and gives rise to every poison you can think of because it's poisoned. He takes it, puts it in himself, and he just dies, right? He absorbs it. He takes it. Somebody had to die for us. And he offers us his death. Who else does that? Nobody else could do that. And that's the only answer. And then he says, I'll give you my heart, this perfect, beautiful, healthy, nothing wrong with it, heart, and you can take it, and the doctor puts it in you, and then you're well, you're fine. When you had no hope, you were hopeless, you had only 6 months to live, now you have eternity. That's the picture I imagine. We go through this heart transplant. But we have to realize that there's no cure, and we have to realize that he's the only cure. So next. So I want to share kind of something I learned. I did a bit of research on venom and anti-venom, and I found some interesting stuff. So many of you might know, but I thought I heard it before, but I just double-checked, just Googled it. So anti-venom, the only way they can produce some of the cures for venomous snake bites is by producing an anti-venom. And what that is they take the venomous snakes and they extract from them their venom. And then what they do is they take small, non-lethal doses of the venom and they inject it into some host animal, maybe a horse or a rat. I don't know what animals they use, but horses and rats I know. And then they do this process over months. And then the host animal eventually produces antibodies that fight against this venom. And so they do it over months, and then they get these antibodies that have an immunity to the venom. And then that's how they produce anti-venom. And then they have vials, and then they can inject it in people who have been bitten by the snake. Something interesting, this process called mithridatism, it's actually people making themselves immune to the snakes. Instead of using a host animal, they use themselves. And a lot of people don't do it because it's risky, right? So one guy, Bill Haste, he did it to himself because it was his job to extract the snake venom from a whole bunch of snakes and produce this anti-venom. So what he would do in processing all this stuff is he would put it into himself every day. Every day he would inject it into himself. And eventually he built an immunity to venomous snakes. So I think he was bitten over 100 times, never died. He was bitten by a king cobra, which is 3 times, which is one of the most deadliest poisonous snakes. And he lived to 100 years old. And he can't prove it's because of the venom, but I believe it. And he was never sick. So why do I bring this up? Because there's one thing that Bill Hayes did that I find was so like what Jesus does. And what he did is imagine this guy, he's immune to venomous snakes, most of them. And what he did is he went and donated his blood to and helped and healed and cured 21 people right around the world. So he was the donor. His blood was the antidote. His blood was the cure when people were bitten by venomous snakes. So do you see Jesus in that? Jesus' blood is the cure, and we've all been bitten by this venomous snake, and he offers his blood if we would receive it, and that's the antidote. The antidote to our deepest hurt, and our deepest hurt is sin. We've all been bitten by that. So I just had to share that because I when I found that, I thought, wow, that's so much like Christ. But there's a shortcoming to anti-venom and to that guy's blood because it couldn't restore the damaged cells or the damaged tissues, right? So that's why they want to inject anti-venom into a person as soon as possible because it can only prevent further damage, and it'll smother the venom already in you, but it can't restore and repair the damaged tissues, right? But Christ's blood goes further than that, and it does restore us, and it does heal us, and even more than prevent, it goes beyond that. So it's a cool story with this guy, but Jesus' blood is far better. And this guy saved 21 people. Jesus saves everyone who would receive it. And there's a passage I found in Job, and this is where I don't know if this is a messianic prophecy, but when I read it, I felt like that sounds so much like Jesus. He says, "The arrows of the Almighty are in me." So this is Jesus on the cross. That's the way I envision it. "And my spirit drinks in their poison." So with Bill Haste and Jesus, it's not a perfect analogy, because Bill Haste, it's not like he died for us, right? But because he found a cure in himself. It's our antibodies that can fight off this disease. But with sin, it's not like that because there really is no cure in ourselves. The only cure is death, right? So that's what Jesus does for us, is he drinks in all the poison, and then he gives us his life, right? So my spirit drinks in their poison. Okay, that's next. Okay, so yeah, so it's a simple message, just how really our what our spiritual condition is, right? We've all been poisoned by this not a venomous snake literally, but by sin, and the only cure is Christ, because he's the only one who offers us his death, because the only cure to an incurable disease is death, and it's either our death for eternity, or we look and live and believe and have eternal life through Christ. So that's the message, right? That's the gospel. That's very simple. But, okay, so what, right? What's the application? How does this apply? So the passage that I felt was in view of God's mercy, right? And it's the whole passage is in view of God's mercy. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. But just this part, in view of God's mercy, to remember what I've just been saying, that how God gave his life for us, right? In view of that mercy on us. And I just want to share a story. My friend just told me yesterday, and I felt like it really applies. And this can display God's mercy. So he's blind, and he wasn't born blind. He contracted some disease at 9 years old. And at the time he was in Ghana, and it was a rare disease, skin disease, and it caused his eyes to become blind eventually. But he went through a lot of suffering, and he went to the hospital, and they couldn't really do anything for him. They didn't have the right technology, which is why he later came to Canada for the better equipment. But he was in Ghana in this hospital, and he had this disease, rare disease. A lot of people die from it. And another patient came in with the same disease, the same rare disease, and he was in the same room as him. They were both in the same room. I was telling Josh that, and he was saying it's kind of like lightning striking twice. Like, this is a rare disease. For it to happen, two people in the same room, in the same place, in the same time, it's very, very rare. Like, one is rare, but two are even rarer, right? But maybe there was something going on in Ghana at that place, or maybe it just happened. But it's very rare. What he told me, and I didn't realize, was that the other person died, and he lived. He told me something, how he's so thankful to be alive, because he's seen that he had the other guy had the same disease, and that guy died, and he lived. And I don't think anyone, I've never heard a better story of someone who can really see how lucky they are, right? But it's not luck, it's God's mercy. And he's so thankful to God, because just that picture, I can imagine that person who died, if you can just imagine, that's Christ, right? Like, my friend, George, he should have died, right? And all of us are in that position. We all have that disease, right? This fatal disease, there's no cure, right? And we all should have died. But that other person died. Who was that, right? And I can imagine, at least spiritually, that was Christ, right? Christ took it. And he said his bladder exploded inside of him, right? So all the poison you can think of just came out, right? And that's like Christ, right? He takes our death that we should have died, and then he becomes the only cure. So I just want to share that story. Again, just felt like it was relevant. But now, just to move into application, again, in view of God's mercy, right? In view of God's mercy, we all should have died. It should have been us on the cross, but we're here, and we're alive, and we have eternal life, right? If we've accepted Jesus. So in view of that mercy, and that will become more clear soon. But first, I want to get into hurt relationships. And at first, when I started this message, I wanted to do it on hurt. Last message was on shame and then hurt, so I thought there was going to be a pattern, kind of like emotions, right? But as I looked in the Bible, all these passages on hurt and comfort and wounds, I found that I couldn't remove hurt from sin, right? So that's why I presented at the beginning sin, right, our sinful nature, because that really is the deepest wound, the deepest hurt that we have. But now, to move into application, I think that we can think about hurt relationships, right? And Stephen, in the book of Acts, is giving a speech to the Jewish council. And in his speech, he refers back to Moses, and he gives this line. So this is Stephen talking about Moses. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?" And what I found interesting was how he tried to reconcile them, right? But he failed. If you keep reading, the guy says, Who are you to judge over me? So he tried to reconcile them, and he failed. And if you think, okay, what's the next part? Again. Okay, yeah. So why we hurt each other? So why was it that Moses failed to reconcile them? Because he had the wrong diagnosis of the problem, right? He had the wrong understanding of the problem, right? He thought he can just say, appeal to their brotherhood. You know, you guys are brothers, right? You guys are close. Why do you hurt each other? And that doesn't fix the problem. Even, you know, we hurt oftentimes the people closest to us, right? It doesn't really matter that they're our brother or our spouse. We hurt people closest to us, So same thing with any of us, right? Why do you guys hurt each other, right? That's not going to solve the problem. And really, the right understanding of it is why we hurt each other is wound for wound, right? That's our understanding of it. Wound for wound, right? We might not say it, but that's how we respond, right? You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you, right? I can't help it, I'm hurt, right? You're going to hurt the other person, right? Hurt people. So wound for wound, and you can see it in the law. This was in the law in Exodus. But if there is a serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. And that's the mentality we carry, right? It's justice, right? I want justice. You hurt me, you deserve to be hurt as well, right? And we all carry that. And that's the pattern from the beginning, and it will be to the end, right, of humanity. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. So in our hurt relationships, we can always point fingers and say, you did this and you did that, but it's just a cycle and it's just going to go back and forth, and we're always going to be pointing fingers, and there will never be an end to it. The next one. And the result of this pattern, right, going back and forth, you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. Recklessness, right, it says the words of the reckless pierce like swords. How often when we're angry out of the just our bitterness, and we're so hurt by a person, and we're just reckless. We say words that burn and sting, and we're just reckless when we're so hurt. We're destructive, right? Our relationships, if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. That's the pattern, right? If it's always wound for wound, right? If it's always you hurt me, I hurt you, we're going to destroy each other. And here it comes back to poison. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Because if we have a poisoned heart, it says out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if our heart's poisoned, our words are going to be poisoned. And that's the one thing that hurts people the most is the words. So we're like, we're just spitting poison at people, right? We're all poisoned, but then we poison each other even more with our words, right? So we're reckless, destructive, and it's just poison that comes out of us, right? So we're all wounded, and then we wound each other even more. And it's just a destructive pattern. And it's kind of a dark picture, right, of humanity. But that's what it is. I see it in my own heart. I believe that. That's what it's like. And if you go to the next one, okay, go back for a second. And I just want to say that, but Christ stopped that pattern, right? Wound for wound, wound for wound. Christ stopped the pattern. Because he was the only one who wasn't wounded at all, in the sense that he wasn't wrong. Okay, so he broke that pattern, and he had mercy on us, right? Again, referring back to those pictures, right? The heart transplant, he had the perfect heart. We had the wounded, diseased heart. So that kind of idea, right? So that's how he stopped the pattern, right? It was wound for wound. And then it says, by his wounds we're healed. He takes all of our wounds, all of the insults that have fallen on us, he takes. So he stops the pattern, right? So now the next verse I'll read. And so this is where it comes to my idea, in view of God's mercy. And here's an example of someone who had this, right, in view of God's mercy. And so how do you stop the pattern wound for wound? You have to see God's mercy for you, and then you can extend mercy to others. And you see it in this picture, a beautiful picture of how this works. So this is Stephen, that same speech where he gave to the Jewish council, and he said, why do you hurt each other? Right, and Moses failed. Right, Moses failed to reconcile them. Right, you guys are brothers, but then here, here's the answer. Here's where Moses failed to reconcile them. Jesus succeeded, right? Because Jesus knew it's wound for wound isn't gonna work. It has to be someone coming and dying for us, and stopping the pattern and creating a new pattern. So I'm just gonna read this. So again, Stephen, at the end of his speech, the Sanhedrin, how they respond. And just listen to this. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious, and they gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." So this is the perfect way to wrap it up. And where they did all this, they inflicted all these wounds on Stephen, right? They gnashed their teeth, they yelling at the top of their voices. They covered their ears. I don't want to hear it. They stoned him. All these wounds. And we get wounded. How do we respond? It's not even that bad. People say words to us, right? "You wounded me, you hurt me, I'm gonna hurt you." Right? How did Stephen respond? With something way worse. He said, "I'm gonna stop the pattern. It's not wound for wound anymore. It's, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. I'm not gonna keep a record of wrongs. I'm gonna let it all go." And we don't have the power to do that. And the only way Stephen did it was in view of God's mercy. He looked at Jesus. He looked at the bronze cross or the bronze snake. He looked at Jesus. And in view of his mercy for himself, then he could extend mercy to others. And he could say, even people who were stoning him, "Lord, forgive them. Don't have any, have mercy on them." And I just want to ask the question, do you think God answered his prayer? I believe God answered his prayer. And you know how I know that? Who was in the assembly? Saul. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And Saul, Jesus forgave Saul. And that's like all of us, right? We're all like, none of us deserved it. We were all like Saul. And someone prayed for Saul. Someone was praying for us. And then Jesus forgave us. So when I seen that, I got touched. So I think that might be it. Is there anything else? Yeah, so just a question. Do you want justice or mercy? I think we all want justice at times, right? When you hurt me, I want justice. Show them how they're wrong, right? Show them, God, that, you know, how much they hurt me. In this situation, they're just so wrong, God. But when we call for justice, you have to realize if God's going to bring justice, he's going to also bring justice to all of the wrong in you. Or do you want mercy? I think we all want mercy for the wrong we've done, but we don't want it for others. So that's the question I often think about is, do I really want justice in this situation, in this hurt relationship, or do I want mercy? And I've shared these verses already, so that's my message, simple message, and the antidote for our deepest hurt. It's Christ. So thank you guys for the opportunity again to preach. So maybe I'll just pray again. So I just thank you, God, so much for your mercy in our lives. I thank you that just as Stephen prayed for Saul when he was just so broken, so diseased, Lord, so poisoned. And you forgave him, God. You had mercy on him. He didn't deserve it, God. He deserved the death that Stephen had by you. He sinned against you, God. And you had mercy on him.
So in view of your mercy for all of us, God, we've all been inflicted by this deadly poison, this venom in our veins, Lord, our spiritual condition. Show us a deeper revelation of your mercy for each of us, God. And then out of that, in view of that mercy, God, we can extend mercy to others. And Paul says, and there's a verse in says with Paul, even when you drink deadly poison, it will not hurt you. Christ, you've given us your blood, and that's the antidote. Now it's in us too. So thank you, God, for your, thank you, God. You get all the glory from this. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Just a prayer request. So pray that we would have a deeper revelation of God's mercy in our lives, and pray that God's mercy in us would empower us to have mercy on those who have hurt us. So we can all into little groups and pray. Two or three or four.